We thank you so much that you are doing a great work here. Lord, we feel like Nehemiah in some ways. We're pioneering, we're building up walls, and we confess with our mouth that you are doing a great work. That is our confession. Lord, I pray that the work would not just be an outward thing of people, but it would be an inner work of spirit, soul, and body. Lord, may, as I teach, may people be built up on the inside. May their inner man be strengthened by the Word and by the Spirit. We ask for revelation knowledge. Now, I'd like everyone to just say this out loud. Holy Spirit, thank you for revelation knowledge. Not simply head knowledge, but heart knowledge. Knowledge that will change my life. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Now, I want you to write this title down. This is our second part in a series that I'm teaching entitled Reprogramming Your Self-Image. We started this last week and we're continuing Reprogramming Your Self-Image. And the specific title for today's message, the subtitle as it were of the series, is Your Inner Autopilot. Your Inner Autopilot. Now, I shared some of this, and some of you may have been at the Friday night meeting where I shared a little bit of this, and quite honestly, I debated. I thought, well, you know, I just taught a little bit of this. I wonder if I should overlap, but what has become apparent to us is that our Sunday crowd is quite different than the Friday night crowd. So I said, yeah, I'm going to go ahead and press on. But here's the concept in a nutshell, and I want you to kind of jot this down in your own handwriting. Your self-image, that is how you view yourself, and we talked about last week that I think a better word would be, you know, seeing yourself as God sees you, but people can get a handle when we talk about self-image. Your self-image functions like an autopilot system. And I'm going to explain that. Just simply write that thought down. Your self-image will operate or function in your life like an autopilot system. And let me give you an explanation before you even look at this passage in Proverbs 4. This afternoon, I will, after we preach here, this is a week that I will travel, I will go over and get in my airplane. I'm a pilot. I've been a pilot for many years. I will crank up both engines. I will pull it out on the runway, and I will be headed to Hilton Head to do a seminar. You know, Hilton Head's a tough place to go, but somebody's got to go there. Hallelujah. And so I'll be going to Hilton Head, but when I take off, they'll finally clear me for takeoff, and I'll push the throttles forward, and as soon as I clear and get up off the ground, I'll clean the airplane up, get all the flaps up, get the gear up, get it all cleaned up, and then I will begin to push buttons on my autopilot system. Now, the autopilot system is like a robot or a computer, if you will. It simply will follow whatever instructions have been pre-programmed in there. And so if I've programmed that autopilot system to turn south, you know what my airplane will do without me touching any of the controls? My airplane will begin to bank gradually and turn to a heading of 180, which is a south heading, and my airplane will, of its own accord, as long as I've got fuel in the airplane, it will fly south. And your self-image, that is how you view yourself, operates very similarly. And, you know, when I engage my autopilot system, I can kind of feel it catch. How many of you ever use cruise control on an automobile? Most of us have. You know, you'll hit the buttons and you kind of feel it catch. And if it doesn't catch, you try it again. And eventually you can tell when it's caught in there. Well, your self-image, for better or for worse, will operate very much like that. So, if you've been raised in an environment where people have told you you're no good, you're a nobody, or maybe, you know, you're picked on in school, or maybe you flunked out of school, or you didn't finish high school. All these factors go in that are like programmings into your inner man, and we're going to be talking about the inner man, and it builds a view of how do you see yourself. Well, I'm a loser. Then you know what? Your autopilot will fly you there. Well, I'll never have much in life. Your autopilot will fly you there. But the other side of it is true. If we can ever reprogram, everybody say reprogram. In other words, if I can find out not what everybody else says, why don't I find out what God says? Don't you think it would be a good idea to find out what God says? And so it's not a matter of self-image. I'm going to find out God's image in me. And God says, you are more than a conqueror through Christ. My Bible also says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woo, I like that kind of programming. How about you? And so when I begin to rebuild, renew, transform, however you want to describe it, reprogram the image I have of myself, slowly but surely I will leave a southerly heading or whatever heading, and I will begin to bank and turn towards God's destiny for my life. Are you getting this? Now, I would say most people go through life never understanding just what little bit I've described. Most people go through life, they live and they die and they go to their grave and they wonder, why is this happening to me? I wonder why I can't change my life. And the little simple illustration I've just given is foreign unto them. But I am telling you, God, in the richness of His Word, He tells us to protect our autopilot system. How many of you recall just a few weeks ago, what was that golfer's name that his jet just kept flying? Payne Stewart. You remember that on TV where it was a Learjet? And they, to this day, it's a mystery of aviation. They do not know what happened. His plane somehow lost pressurization. They don't know about that. I've talked to pilots and nobody really can figure it out. And I don't think they'll ever figure it out because there was nothing left when it hit the ground. But, I mean, there was adults, I think about four or five adult men in that aircraft. And it was supposed to have turned, you know, to a westerly heading. It kept flying northwest, so to speak. It flew until it ran out of gas. And then it dropped and hit the ground. Well, you know, your self-image is like that. I mean, it's going to fly. It's going to fly wherever it is programmed. Now, write this in your notes, and then we're going to look at this passage. The autopilot of your life, the autopilot of your life is something the Bible calls the heart of man. And I'm not talking about the physical organ of your heart. I'm talking about something the Bible calls the heart of man. So your self-image and the heart go together, which comprises your autopilot system. And I'm going to diagram this for you before today's over and help you get a visual idea of what we're talking about. All right, with that background, let's look at this. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Well, actually, let's start before that. Let's go to verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy what? Now, I want you to underline that phrase, keep them in the midst of thy heart. In other words, it's not just enough to have them on the conscious mental level. And we're going to be talking about the difference between the conscious level. The world uses the phrase subconscious, and I'm going to use that. I know it's not a biblical term, but again, people can readily get a hold of it when you're talking about that. The biblical term is the heart realm. That's really the subconscious. Verse 23, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Whew, that sounds good to me. How many of you could use a couple of doses of life today? How many of you'd like health instead of disease? Now, here it is, verse 23. Circle verse 23. Put a star by verse 20. Get your yellow marker and mark verse 23. Bless God. Do something with verse 23. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it. Everybody say, out of it. Now, I want to illustrate this. Everybody put your hand right here on your chest. Put your hands right here on your chest, kind of close to your heart, the physical organ of the heart, as a representation of the spiritual heart. And I want everybody to, on the count of three, go out of it. One, two, three, out of it. All right, let's do it again. One, two, three, out of it. In other words, the Bible, and we're going to find this out all through the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, teaches that whatever is in your heart is going to work its way out. And so in one place, Jesus says, for out of the heart comes murders. Out of the heart comes adulteries. All these things. In other words, before a crime ever takes place on the outside, it has started somewhere on the inside. Well, we could flip that deal around and say before anything good has ever happened on the outside, a good starts on the inside. See? Before faithfulness in a marriage starts on the outside, it's going to start first on the inside. He says keep. Now, that word keep, and you may want to add this to the margin of your Bible. The King James says keep. But I prefer some of the other versions say guard. Everybody say guard. Ooh, now that's a little bit different, isn't it? I got to guard my heart. Now, wait a minute. Let's talk about that. Let me mess with you a little bit. If I've got to guard my heart with all diligence, does that mean there's something trying to hurt the realm of my heart? I mean, if I've got to be on guard, does that mean that something out there that maybe that's not good trying to get at my heart? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Wrong programmings, wrong destinations, wrong coordinates, latitude and longitude in the spirit. Now, my autopilot is even more sophisticated than most. The autopilot that I have is coupled up to a unit called a GPS unit. It's a global positioning satellite system. In other words, flying my little old twin-engine airplane, I mean, I'm almost like the space shuttle. Hallelujah. I'm in touch with satellites up there in outer space. And these satellites triangulate and send down signals so that I can tell within a few feet of where I am on planet Earth. Did you know that? And all of that. Now, my autopilot's just dumb. It just sits there going, I'm dumb. I'm dumb. Program me. And the GPS comes over here and says, we're going to go to Hilton Head. Now, the autopilot doesn't sit there and say, I don't want to go to Hilton Head. You know, I want to go to Daytona. The autopilot does not think for itself. The GPS sends the signals in. Now, you know, a lot of people, they go around thinking of themselves, I'm a loser. I'm no good. I'm not going to have anything. You know, I made a mistake the other day and they just get under condemnation. You know, I snapped off and said something and man, I just feel like, you know, I'm a dud, I'm a zero. But God knows what I mean. And I believe I'll have victory. They don't go together. The autopilot doesn't say, I know you want to go to Hilton Head, but we're going to go to Daytona. Wherever the autopilot is programmed is where it's going to go. I've got to guard it though. Everybody say guard. Now, most of the places are identified with three letters. Some of them have four letters when I fly. And so when I put in Hilton Head, I can't exactly remember what the identifier is, but let's say it's 123. I dial 123, and I better verify that 123 is Hilton Head. As a pilot, I have put the wrong identifier in without checking it, and I hit it, and it couples up, and I say, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be going east, I'm supposed to be going west, or whatever. And I have to verify it. Now look at this in verse 3. Keep. Everybody say keep. Everybody say guard. It says, for out of it are the issues of life. In other words, it will direct your course. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now, I want to go back in verse 20. I want you to mark these terms or these phrases. Mark in verse 20, thine ear. Everybody say my ear. Everybody say my ear. Look at verse 21. I want you to underline the phrase thine eyes. Everybody say thine eyes. All right, so how is your heart programmed? Watch this, folks. Your heart is programmed by what you see, what you hear, but also it's going to tell you to guard your mouth. Look at verse 24. Put away from thee a forward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Did you know that your own mouth can program your life? How many of you ever talked yourself down? I'll cast those lying devils out of you. How many of you ever talked yourself down? Raise your hand. Every one of us in this room, at some time, we've gotten down on ourselves, and we just go around saying, I'm no good, I'm stupid, or, you know, I can't do this, or why did I do that? And we're talking ourselves. We are sending the wrong program signals into the realm that's called the heart. Verse 25, let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids look straight before thee. And verse 26 is an imagination verse. So in the margin of your Bible, just put imagination. Ponder the path of thy feet. And let all thy ways be established. Did you know if I think about the way my feet are supposed to go, that my feet will tend to go that way? And so if I'm sitting there thinking, I think I want to rob that 7-Eleven or that quickie store or whatever. Oh, no, no, I better not do that. You know, that criminal, he's never been taught this, and so he gets with a buddy. How many of you know some of your buddies can be your worst enemies? And so the buddy says, man, I got a handgun. I got a handgun right here. I'll give you a deal on it. Well, I don't have any money. I like you so much. You're my best buddy. I'll give it to you on credit. And so his little ticker starts ticking. He starts thinking, you know what? That old lady in there, I'd just scare her. I wouldn't shoot her. But I could go into that 7-Eleven. I could rob that deal with that gun on credit. He's such a nice guy. He'd give it to me on credit, you know. And then I could take some of that money and pay him, and I'd have more. Yeah, I could do that. No, no. And he starts pondering the path of his feet is where his feet will be established. So all these factors go in. What are my eyes seeing? What are my ears hearing? What is my mouth saying? What is my imagination dreaming about? All of this is programming. It's going into something called the heart, which is the source of your self-image. And then they sit in jail. How did this happen to me? Or they sit, you know, in debt. How did I get here? And it's so simple, a child could get hold of it, but so many people have never been taught. And you say, well, Jason, I've got some problems right now. I am in debt, or I've got some problems in my relationships, or I'm not doing too good on my job. I'm telling you, God will reprogram you if you'll let Him. How many of you would like to be reprogrammed? Now, I want to review a diagram that I gave to you last week. And if you were not with us last week, start writing really fast. This will help you. But I gave you a couple of diagrams. Don't you think I'm a great artist? Hallelujah. Look at that head. Look at that head shot there. Tim won't get mad at me. I sketched him. Hallelujah. All right. Actually, he's a lot handsomer than that. All right. Notice that first diagram there. I've got a line, and I call it the in-Adam mentality because, you see, some people come to a meeting like this, and they think that I'm just talking about pump them up, so they go away thinking, I am good, I am great, I'm going to do something. Yeah, it's kind of like football, knocking your heads. Whoa, we're going to do it. Yeah, go out there, guys. No. There's a line there, and notice on that horizontal line, I've got an arrow on either end. And on one end, the guy says, you know, I'm great. How many of you ever met people that they don't lack confidence? In fact, they're cocky. You know, they don't have a problem with that inferiority devil. They have a problem with something called pride. And they're like, I am God's gift to humanity. Yes. No, we're not talking about that. Because you know what? That is something called in-Adam mentality. That's thinking the way the natural would think. Now, notice on the other side, though, there is the person that thinks, I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. I can't do anything. And there's that opposite end of the pole. You know what? I asked the question last week, and I want to ask it again. Where should you be on that diagram? Well, most people say, well, I should be in the middle somewhere. No, you don't need to be on that diagram because that's in Adam mentality. You need to be on the next diagram, which is in Christ mentality. And notice I've drawn kind of a headshot here. And the word, that's supposed to be the Bible, by the way. You know, somebody said, what is that, a flying carpet? That's the Bible. It says God's Word in there. And you need to let the Word program you, which is what we would call the in Christ mentality. How many of you want to develop more and more of an in Christ mentality based on what God has said? All right, now. Let me put up another overhead for you. And we want to go to this passage, so go ahead and find your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where did it go? I've got to have the transparency for this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I might need to have Martha run back there and make one real quick. I don't know. I think I must have left it in the machine. Martha, go back and make this for me. Run that through the machine. And just make a copy of that. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is a verse that really describes the what I would call the biblical model of your personality. So I want you to write that phrase down, the biblical model of your personality. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's not H-O-L-Y, even though he's referring to that. It's entirely. How many of you want God to work in all of your life and not just part of it? Now, underline these three dimensions of your being in verse 23. It says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit. I want you to mark that. Your spirit, your soul. Everybody say, my soul. So there's two parts of your being. There's the spirit, there's the soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of my degrees in college was a psychology degree, and I found it very interesting to study how other people tried to describe the human personality. And, you know, probably the most famous one was Freud, you know, and he was not a believer, by the way, but he tried to describe, you know, the human personality. There's different models of the human personality. I'd rather go with a biblical model. How many of you rather go with what God says? So I want you to say this out loud, and then I want you to jot it down in your own shorthand. Everybody say this out loud. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now I want you to commit that to memory because that describes who you are. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a body. Now, some people, here's their confession. I'm a body, and if it feels good, do it. Other people, their confession is, the mind is the most important thing, and I must get all the training I can. Thank you, honey. And that's the direction I need to go. God says, no, we're going to put spirit first. We're going to put the soul second, which will be submitted to the spirit. And then, yes, your body is part of you, but your body should be submitted to a renewed mind. So I am a spirit. Say it. I am a spirit. I have a soul. and I live in a body. Now, the reason I can say I am a spirit is because of this. Watch this. Will my body in its present form live forever? Well, wait a minute now. If my body will not live forever, isn't my body part of me? So am I just going to go back to the dirt and that's it? You know, the Bible says we are created in the image of who? And God is a spirit. Oh, ooh. That means that I am like God, which means I'm a spirit. And even though my body goes back to the dust, I will live forever somewhere. And when my spirit one day, if Jesus tarries, if my spirit slips out of my body, we call that death. My soul, my psyche, my mind, will, and emotions will be contained in that spirit. My body will be destroyed. But God promises resurrection unto eternal life. And one day my spirit, my soul, and my glorified body. How many of you know you'll even look better in the resurrection? Amen. Some of you need to confess that and start claiming it right now. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, you need that. Amen. Oh, I'll get you in trouble. In the resurrection, my being will be put back together and my body will not be decaying. My mind will know even as I'm known. My spirit will never again be separated from God. Isn't that good? But I want you to see this. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. It's very important you understand this. And it's hard to get young people to understand this. Particularly because when you're young, you don't think about death. Why should you? Everybody lives forever, right? The older you get, the more you start becoming aware that, hey, wait a minute, I'm aging. Look at my picture compared to what I see in the mirror there. Hallelujah. And you begin to realize there's got to be more than just the physical. There's got to be more than just what we think. There's spirit. There's spirit. Now, I want to draw this for you. And I may actually go eventually to one of my blank transparencies because I may run out of room on this one that has words on it. But let me draw this for you. Now, by faith, you've got to receive that I'm an artist. Amen? Now, I want you to draw this in your notes, and I want to try to visualize the biblical model of your inner man. Now, notice I'm not trying to draw your entire personality, spirit, soul, and body. I'm not going to deal with the body right now. So when I talk about your inner man, I'm talking about the spirit and soul. Got it? What do we mean by the inner man? The outer man is what? The container. The container. Everybody say the container. It's like if you go into space, you got to wear a space suit. When you're on this earth, you got to wear an earth suit called your physical body. I don't like my earth suit. Well, the alternatives aren't real exciting. You better stay in there. Amen. But inside that earth suit is what? The spirit and the soul. Now, let me diagram this for you. I want you just to draw a box, if you would. And I'm going to try to articulate this. You got to realize on these audio tapes, people do not get to see these transparencies. I want you to draw a box, and then we're going to divide that box into three levels or three layers. And we're going to label these three layers. The top part we're going to call the conscious mind. The conscious mind. The conscious mind is, and we're all aware of this, but I don't want to take anything for granted. The conscious mind is what you're thinking about at that moment. So right now, you're not conscious of say, your telephone number, but if I were to say, what's your telephone number? What's your telephone number? 509-1276. Don't call that this afternoon. Amen. We won't give them the error code, all right? But Ryan, you know, was just sitting there listening, and he wasn't thinking about his telephone number. I mean, it'd be kind of weird just to be sitting there through church going, my telephone number, you know. But when I said, Ryan, what's your telephone number? Instantly, it came into his consciousness, and he articulated, and that's his telephone number. That's the conscious mind. All right, the next level below that, I'm going to use a worldly term, and in a moment I'll give you the biblical counterpart to that. But let's call that the subconscious mind. The subconscious mind. Now, again, it hardly even needs proving that you have a subconscious mind. I mean, there are things in your body that operate automatically. Aren't you glad you don't have to consciously think for your heart to beat? Beat, 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 beat. I mean, you know, that'd be a problem. Amen. Because what if you got distracted? <You know? laughs> So there's an automatic system. But beyond that, in the mental realm, there are things stored. We understand stored memory, and that was an example of it. He had it stored somewhere, and he brought it to the conscious level. And particularly in our day and time, you have to understand in the New Testament, they didn't have the concept of computers and all this stuff. I mean, we can really understand a lot of stuff that's stored in data, and then it's brought to the screen, and it's put in RAM and all this kind of thing. You begin to understand what's going on here. All right, then the third level, we're going to label the human spirit. I'm not talking Holy Spirit yet. I'm talking the human spirit. So this is what we would call your inner man. All three of these levels we would call the inner man. On the inside of you, there's a conscious mind, there's a subconscious mind, and there's something called the human spirit. Now, the terms that are used in the Bible are different for each one of these levels. And it's quite an interesting study if you ever really want to get that detailed and dissect it out, to follow these terms through the Bible and cross-reference and study and so forth like that. Did you know that every human being in the world has a spirit? Don't look at me cross-eyed. I said every human being in the world has a human spirit. The Buddhist has a human spirit. The Hindu has a human spirit, according to the Word. The agnostic, the atheist, has a human spirit. Nice people, mean people, have a human spirit. Now, I didn't say that human spirit was alive into God yet. I just said they had a human spirit. And, you know, there have been times in history where, and this is prejudice, you know, people think that prejudice between, say, black and white or Hispanic, Asian, or whatever, they think that that's an American thing. I want to tell you something. The spirit of prejudice is a worldwide phenomenon. I've been to India where the Indian people will be prejudiced against certain classes within their own culture. If you want to know the truth, prejudice is a satanically hell-inspired spirit. And it has to be fought not just in America, on every continent of the world. And so they'll label one another and say, you're not this and you're not that, when in fact the Bible says all humans have a spirit. Now, that spirit that's in a non-Christian, the Bible says, is dead unto God. It's there, but it's not in tune with God. Doesn't mean it's not spiritually active, but it's not in tune with Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the living God. They can be involved in occultism, spiritism. They can get in touch with that side of the spirit thing, but something wonderful happens at salvation. Everybody say, thank God for Jesus. Everybody say, thank God for Jesus. At the moment you accept Christ, I don't care if it happened in a Baptist church, a Methodist church, in a hotel room when you were reading the Gideon's Bible, at a meeting like Jeff and Pippa were having, they were able to lead some young people to the Lord and in recommitments. At that very moment, guess what happens? I want you to draw this. I'm going to use HS. The Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, comes in and seals, joins with your human spirit, and suddenly you are spiritually alive unto God. You're a babe in Christ, but you're spiritually alive unto God. How many of you can look back in your life and attest to that fact, that the moment you accepted Christ, it's like you just saw everything different? I mean, it's like you're looking through different lenses, different eyes. I did not accept Christ in a church environment. I accepted Christ in a high school organization called Young Life. I don't know if you've ever heard of Young Life. It's kind of like Fellowship of Christian Athletes or something like that. Kind of a light approach, you know. And if they had said walk the aisle, I wouldn't have had enough guts to walk the aisle. I was sitting with a bunch of football players. And if they had said walk the aisle, I would have just like melted into the crowd. You know what I'm saying? But they said, the only reason I was there was because the guy said, if you get so many football players here, I'll eat a live goldfish. Let's see, you church folks aren't excited about that. A football player, get excited about that. I mean, I'm just like, yeah, man, I want to see this guy eat a live goldfish, you know. And so, I mean, God can get you there through a variety of ways. That doesn't sound very spiritual, brother. It did the trick. Amen. So we got enough guys there, and the guy, he did it. He had to do it. Hallelujah. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. But before he did that, he prayed the sinner's prayer. And he said, I'm not even going to have you walk the aisle. He said, if you'll just pray this prayer in your heart and lift your hands with your head bowed, God will change your life. Did you know there's a little fellow there named Jason Peebles that said a silent prayer in his heart, in his mind. And I raised my hand kind of like this. wasn't a real bold hand lift, you know. It was just kind of like scratch your head, lift your, you know. Yeah, I did it. And look at me now. Look what I mean, don't ever underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what I want to tell you. You know, you may not always see the results you want to see, but the seeds that you sow on your job, don't ever underestimate what God can do with the words that you share. You say, well, I didn't see them, you know, become saints. Well, sow the seed. Sow the seed. Now, here's what happens. Let's get back to this. The biblical model of your inner man. You say, where is the heart? Everybody say the heart. Where is the heart? The heart is this. I'm going to do it this way. The heart is really a combination of these two levels in your life, the way that I would see it. Now, you know, you may see it slightly different, but I'm just going to give you my views. And it's what the Greek term is, cardia. Now, I've had interesting debates with a lot of Bible students where you'll see these guys at Bible school all the time arguing. Arguing about this doctrine, arguing about that doctrine, you know, and you argue so much you wonder if you're saved after the argument, you know, if you've ever been in one of those. And so I've heard people say, well, I think the heart is the spirit. And you'll find a group of people that they want to use spirit and heart interchangeably. You can't do that because the Greek terms are different. The word for spirit is pneuma, where we get the pneumatic air rifle. Pneuma, air, wind, breath. The word for heart is cardia. And that's why when you walk into a hospital, there's something called the cardiac unit. It comes from the Greek term cardia. And so, you know, I thought, well, what is that? And in my studies, there's times where cardia seems to relate to the spirit, and there's times cardia seems to relate to the mind. The best I can describe it to you, I'm just giving you the best shot I can. I believe it's a combination of that subconscious realm and the spirit. Now, this is the realm the Bible says that you need to guard at all costs, because this is your, put it in your notes, your autopilot system. Now look at that diagram, and I'm going to ask you kind of a no-brainer question here. Hello. But don't answer it out loud, because I don't want anybody to get embarrassed. Because it may be a no-brainer question. How can you guard the subconscious and the spirit realm? How do you guard that? How do you keep it? Look at the diagram. Don't just think. There's only one entrance. There's only one entrance. What's the entrance? The conscious mind. Actually, the Holy Spirit has an entrance if He's in the life, but I'm talking about, by and large, the average person out there. There's only one entrance, and that's through the conscious mind, and the only access to the conscious mind are the five senses. So He says, guard your eyes, guard your ears, guard your mouth, what you see, taste, touch, smell. All those five senses go into the conscious mind like seed. Everyone say seed. And so I'm going to put some little dots. And on your diagram, I want you to put some little dots. I told you it was going to get kind of messy. There's little dots, and we're going to call these seed thoughts or seed ideas. And so Jesus said, when you go share the word, you're planting seed in the soil. The soil He's talking about it are human people, not the earth. We're planting seed out there in the earth. He's talking about you're putting seed into people. So when they hear the gospel preached, seed's going in them. And He says some of that seed will take root. Some people, the birds of the air will come. Remember, snatch it out. And He goes to the parable of the sower, and He starts talking about that. What do seeds do? There they are. Grow. Seeds germinate. Seeds grow. So now I want you to draw some little root systems. Little root systems. Ooh, it's getting messier, isn't it? We're getting root systems coming down here. Little roots are coming down into the subconscious mind, down into the spirit. And eventually, out of it, what goes in is what comes out. What goes in is what comes out. Say it. What goes in is what comes. Say it. What goes in is what comes. Say it. What goes in is what comes out. That's why I called it your inner autopilot. It's inside you. There's an autopilot, and the programs that you put. Wait a minute, Jason. You mean to tell me if I'll start believing that God wants to prosper me, I'll prosper? That's what I'm saying. That's the starting point. You mean to say that if I'll start believing that I can do something for God and be a somebody that'll help. That's the starting point. That's where it all starts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's why Paul said, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, this is the soulish realm, your whole spirit, soul, and body, because when it works its way out, it's got to go through the what? It's got to go through the what? I've got to act it out. I've got to go not from my mind. Now I'm going to act it out. I'm going to begin to walk it out. Is this helping? Are you learning something? Yes. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go to Matthew 15. Let's look at Matthew 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. How about bumping the degree down about 1 degree back there? Give me a little air. Is anybody else warm? It's a dangerous question. The men in coats are warm. The ladies are saying, I'm just fine. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew 15, and let's go to verse 18. Jesus addresses the power and the influence of this cardia realm, this heart realm. Matthew 15, verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the what? There it is. They're coming out. What goes in is what comes out. And they defile the man. For out of the heart. Now I want you to see this in verse 19. Mark it in light of our study. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. In other words, before a sexual act happens, it starts on the inside. Before a murder happens, it starts on the inside. So Jesus is basically saying, and he's talking to the Pharisees, he's rebuking them because they're just getting ridiculous. They're concerned about washing your hands and all this outward stuff. And he says, guys, you've missed the whole deal here. It's not all the outward stuff. It's what you're seeing and believing on the inside. Now, verse 19 is kind of a negative verse, isn't it? How would you like to turn that verse around? Sometimes I do this, and this will help you in your Bible study. Turn that verse around. What if it said this? For out of the heart proceed good thoughts. Woo, everybody say good thoughts. Instead of murders, why don't we say this? Helping others. Say it. Instead of adulteries and fornication, say faithfulness. Instead of thefts, everybody say giving. Instead of false witness, say truth. Instead of blasphemy, why don't we say worship? And so that heart, if it's been renewed, and if that heart has had a chance to get into the person's mind and start changing their thought patterns, that's why it's so important we study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. It says that it will begin to out of it, produce. Now, you know, as a pastor, there's different kinds of churches I've observed, and I've already set my course. And so if you're wondering what kind of church is this going to be, let me at least try to somewhat describe what kind of church I envision this going to be. We are going to do our best, and I can just put it to you that, we are going to do our best to have a balance between Word and Spirit. That's the kind of church we're going to be. We're going to do our best to have a balance between Word and Spirit. Now, I've been in some churches that they endeavor to be all spirit. That is, they become so experientially oriented that it's bizarre, if you want to know the truth. I mean, the people come and they have to get emotional every service. They have to fall down every service. I know that at times the Holy Spirit can make you emotional. I know at times the power of the Holy Spirit can come on and you can be slain in the Spirit. I know that. I know that at times there are places that we'll probably have services here that for some of you may seem emotional, but we're going to move with the Holy Spirit. But if that's all we did, are you there? If that's all we did, it's going to be kind of a shallow, experience-oriented church. And it trains people that they've always got to get a buzz if they're walking with God. You know, I'm not walking with God unless I feel that buzz. And we don't want that. The other side of it is there's some people that are so word-oriented, they don't have the Spirit mixed in, and it's dry, it's monotonous, you know. It could even end up into legalism, where they're very legalistic. We don't want that. We want to do our best, I'm just telling you from my heart, to be a balance between Word and Spirit. Because I want people to get the kind of information they need to live a real practical life. But I also want to teach them how to yield to the Holy Spirit and move by the things that the Holy Spirit has. How many of you are for that? And so it's like an eagle with two wings. There's the Word and the Spirit. That eagle's not going to fly with one wing. We're going to have two wings. We're going to have the Word and the Spirit. But he says here, out of the heart, out of the heart. That is so reminiscent of what we just read in Proverbs where he said, out of the heart are the issues of life. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're talking about reprogramming your self-image, and only you can ask yourself this question, how do I see myself? You know, do I see myself based on what my daddy said or my stepdaddy said? Maybe I didn't have a daddy. That said something to me, so that went into how I view myself. You know, did you grow up in an environment where you're constantly picked on, constantly badgered, constantly put down? You know, did some misguided coach or teacher embarrass you to the point, you know, that that kind of formed your thinking of who you are? Have you been through a relationship that ended up on the rocks? And the only thing that seems to be going through your mind is the last words that person said. You're this, you're that, you're not this, you're not that. We need to be rooted and grounded. Everybody say rooted and grounded. Dear Lord, we need to be rooted and grounded in what God says. And it'll start on the conscious level, but that's not enough. You've got to get it down into that heart realm where you believe your core values begin to change because of what God said, and that will begin to autopilot your system slowly but surely. I'm glad my plane doesn't just suddenly bank over. That would be upsetting for the passengers. What if they came on, hello, this is your captain speaking. We're getting ready to turn. And I mean, they just turn and all the coffee and everything spilled everywhere. You wouldn't want to ride that plane again, would you? Everybody comes walking out of the plane and they've got coffee all over them, donuts and that. Oh, great flight. Hallelujah. I want a plane that's nice and easy, kind of takes a little. It's going to get there, but it's not going to destroy me in the process. Slowly but surely, your life will begin to change if you'll get hold of what we're talking about. All right, let's look at this. Ephesians chapter 3. And let's go to verse 14. Paul begins to address the issue of the inner man. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. I want you to mark this. Verse 16. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit. Where? Somebody help me preach. Where? In the inner man. Let's go back to the diagram before we leave here. This verse. He says, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit, there it is on the diagram, will come along and strengthen your inner man. That is your spirit and your mind, all levels. Strengthen you on the inside, because if you can ever get strength on the inside, your outside is going to change. I want to tell you every miracle. How many of you want to walk in the realm of the miraculous? I'm not talking about just pretend miracles. I mean, how many of you want to see God active in your life? Every miracle that you're ever going to get is going to start on the inside of somebody. Well, Brother Jason, I saw somebody at a Benny Hinn meeting and they got healed and they were lost as a goose. How do you explain that? That miracle started on the inside of Brother Benny Hinn. Or he would have never come to town. Well, I know somebody that was at the Billy Graham conference, you know, and they didn't know the Lord and their life was radically changed. It didn't start on the inside of them. How do you explain that? It started on the inside of Billy Graham and his team and all the people. Somebody on the inside was strengthened by the Spirit and they began to see what could happen and what could be happened. But I would a whole lot rather start miracles on the inside of me instead of having to hope somebody else out there is going to be believing for me. You ought to let the Holy Spirit strengthen you on the inside. So that you go out seeing. You know, I can have my own business. I can fly my own airplane. I can start a church. I can own a home. I could buy a car. I could get enough money to go to college and, you know, have tuition. I could do that. If the Lord blesses it and if the Lord's in it, I could do that. And you start seeing what can be. What can be. So often, write this down, your disappointments are God's divine appointments. I want you to write that down. Your disappointments, so often your disappointments are God's divine appointments. And I'm going to tell you why. So often your disappointments are God's divine appointments. You know why? Because so often when we're disappointed, we start struggling within ourselves of how it could be. And that struggle of how it could be is the very birthplace of creativity. If we're always just happy and satisfied and fat, dumb, and just going down the road, you know, and there's no need in our life, there is no realization of what could be. I've talked to many guys who've lost a job and they think it's the end of the world. I lost my job. They fire. I can't believe it. I just talked with somebody, and I'm referring to our friends that were in college, Mark and Joanne. I won't use their last name. 20 years with a corporation. 20 years with a corporation. And he thought he was in tight with them. They let him go. Let him go. Without a job for almost a year. Corporate type executive person. Living off, you know, his savings and investments. That very crucible of a disappointment became God's divine appointment to show him something better. But it's going to start on the inside by the Holy Spirit birthing it within you. Look at that verse. Look at that verse. Paul says, I'm praying. Can I paraphrase it? Let me give you the Jason Peebles prayer, paraphrase of verse 16. I'm praying that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And look at the next verse. That Christ may dwell in your what? Oh, there it is again. Your cardia by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in, somebody help me, love. Oh, hallelujah. Now, you know, if you looked at verse 17 by itself, you'd think verse 17 was written to the non-Christian, wouldn't you? Most people would read verse 17 this way. I pray that Jesus can come and live inside you and you get saved. Well, we want people to get saved, but let me ask you this question. Was verse 17 written to the non-Christian or the Christian? To the who? To the believers at Ephesus. So he's not saying, I'm praying that Jesus Christ can come and live in your heart and you'll be saved. He's talking to saved folks, isn't he? So he's saying, I pray that Jesus can begin to course through every room, every hallway of your cardia, every area of your heart, and that the Spirit would strengthen in those areas, and that you're going to be rooted and grounded in your self-image, how you see yourself, who you think of yourself, based on the unconditional love of God. Your self-image has to be based on the unconditional love of God. Most people's self-image is based on what others have said. There are a lot of religious folks. If you hadn't run into them yet, I hope you never meet them. There's a lot of religious folks that their whole self-image is based on, if you can keep their rules and regulations in their church, then I'm okay and then you'll be okay. And some of you ladies have already messed up real bad. You're wearing makeup. Oh my God, there are some churches, if you wear makeup, you're going to go to hell. And you know, some guy, if a guy has a gold necklace or something like that, whoo, you've messed up big time. Shouldn't be wearing jewelry. You need to do something with that, you know, but don't wear it. And the ladies, you know, you don't have your hair right. You got to have it up on them big beehives, way up high, you know. Ooh, you got to have a little claw thing hanging up there, you know. Be under a covering, all this kind of religious mumbo jumbo. And if you'll be rooted and grounded in that, we'll like you and we'll accept you. And you'll start feeling good about yourself too if you'll conform to us. Am I the only one here? Or am I preaching? I'm preaching. Now don't make me amen myself. I'm preaching. If you hadn't met him, I hope you never meet him. It's disgusting. It's like, ugh, gag. Rooted and grounded in what?
Love.
That's agape love. There's other people that are rooted and grounded in a disappointment in their past. Their whole view of themselves, they're rooted and grounded. They are stuck in their mind with that alcoholic dad. Or they're stuck in their mind with that divorce. Or they are so rooted and grounded, they are stuck in their mind with that business failure that occurred and they just can't seem to get over it. And that whole thing is shaping who they are. I'm just going to give you the paraphrase of this. Paul's saying this, I know some of you were scoundrels, thieves, homosexuals, womanizers, child beaters. You were just bad. And now that you're saved, I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will change you on the inside in a complete way. And that you'll get rooted and grounded in God's love. Because if you can ever get rooted and grounded in God's love, that's what will make lasting change. We're not just talking about a pump-up psych session that you go out saying a few slogans. You're going out with a conviction. God loves me. And all my mess that I've had, God loves me anyway. And that love frees me to be somebody new. Frees me to be somebody new. Keep reading. We're just about through here. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, depth, and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. I want you to underline the phrase passeth knowledge because, folks, I wish I could teach this into you, but I can't teach it into you. What I'm attempting to describe today is something beyond knowledge. It's something that only the Spirit of God can communicate. Can we just pause now? I sense an anointing. I want you to just put your pen down in your notebook for a minute. I want everybody to close your eyes and I want you to pray this out loud. Holy Spirit,
I receive
your knowledge
beyond human knowledge
about the love of God. Help me, Lord, to understand the unconditional love of God in my life and through my life to others. Verse 19, and he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. You know, the fullness of God, folks, is never going to be achieved through doctrine. Now, we need good doctrine. Don't miss it. We need to have our thinking straight. But I've met some people that had some pretty squirrely beliefs, but they were just filled up with the love of Jesus. And I'd rather be around somebody that's filled up with the love of Jesus than somebody that has their head. They got every doctrine. They got every T crossed, every the dot I, and they'll argue with you every step of the way. I'd rather not be around them. Now, I'd like a balance. I think it'd be better to have a balance. In verse 20, we're going to finish with verse 20. Put a star by it, because if you can ever get hold of this reprogramming your self-image, your inner autopilot, here's the verse you can experience. Verse 20. Now unto Him. Woo, I like that. Everybody say now. How many of you want verse 20 to happen in your life? Exceeding, abundantly, above all that you could ask or think. Well, let me throw this at you. You'll never have that verse. Never have that verse unless you have the verses above it. If you're not rooted and grounded in God's love, and if your autopilot system hadn't been programmed by the love of God, and you're not on that vein, if you're rooted and grounded in doctrine and legalism, judgmental spirit, always mad because the preacher said something you don't like, or he hadn't preached my favorite sermon yet. Or you've seen churches have a church split because they picked the wrong color carpet, and I'm holding my tithe back. Hallelujah. Well, you just go ahead and keep it. How, praise God. Oh, Lord, deliver us from religious spirits. Amen. And you know, the charismatics, and I'm going to pick on us a little bit. You know, we're famous for saying this church, they don't have the anointing in this church. You know, charismatics can be some of the most religious bunch I've ever been around. Focusing on bizarre stuff. Not having the balance of that word and spirit like we're talking about. But look at verse 20. Hallelujah. Now unto Him that is able. How many believe He's able? In spite of yourself. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according, underline it, to the power that worketh in us. Not over yonder somewhere. Not in a sweet by and by. Mark it in your Bible. This is in the Charismatic Bible, the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible, the Roman Catholic Bible. To the power that worketh in us. Woo, hallelujah. Put your hand right here on your chest. Everybody do this. Everybody say this out loud. I am what God says I am. Therefore, I can do what God says I can do. I can do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. Because of His power that is at work within me. My course is set. My autopilot is programmed. I will find my divine destination. In Jesus' name. Give Him a great big hand clap. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. We've finished studying. We've had a good study. Let's seal it up with some worship. How about it? Let's go back and let's just focus for a moment on the One who makes it all possible, Jesus Christ.